Welcome to this study, starting at chapter 14 and going through to the end of the letter to Romans. Paul is still teaching practical ways to live right as part of Jesus' church, with an application of loving others as ourselves by not making pitfalls for those weaker than ourselves. I would suggest that chapters 12 to the end of Romans should really be just one long chapter. Much of this must have been covered better by others, but I want to follow Paul's thread about Jews and Christians all the way through this letter, and there is more. So Romans 14:1. Now as for a person whose trust is weak, welcome him, but not to get into arguments over opinions. One person has the trust that will allow him to eat anything, while another whose trust is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats anything must not look down on the one who abstains. And the abstainer must not pass judgment on the one who eats anything, because God has accepted him. Who are you to pass judgment on somebody else's servant? It is before his own master that he will stand or fall, and the fact is that he will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand. We will come back to eating in a bit, but Paul goes on to talk about holy days. In verse 5, one person considers some days more holy than others, while someone else regards them as being all alike. What is important is for each one to be fully convinced in his own mind. This is probably fairly obvious, and you might like to discuss applications in your church family. But I would make one observation about Jews and Christians in the light of all that Paul has been teaching us. Some Christians look down on the Jews for their religious observance, as if we have progressed beyond all that. The odd thing is that as Christians we are locked into Advent, Christmas, Lent and even Easter, and all sorts of days that are not commanded in the Bible. The Jews are celebrating feasts, or they're called Moedim, appointed times, that God did command his people to observe. And remember that we have been grafted into God's covenant people, his olive tree. Many Christians get very religious about the Sabbath, meaning Sunday. But the Sabbath, or Shabbat, is the seventh day, the day God rested after 6 days of creation and told us to do likewise. Sunday is the first day of the week, the day Jesus was raised from the dead, but it's not the day God commanded his people to rest. Sadly, many of these anomalies are the result of the church fathers and councils succumbing to the arrogance that Paul is warning us against, and have distanced themselves and us from our Jewish roots. But I'm not advocating against Christian holidays. He who observes a day as special does so to honour the Lord. Also, he who eats anything eats to honour the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. So fair enough, but don't despise the Jews for their observances and then become obsessive about ours. Now we come back to food. Likewise, the abstainer abstains to honour the Lord, and he too gives thanks to God. I don't think we are talking about vegetarianism here. That is not, or it shouldn't be, a Christian thing, although preaching vegetarianism is unlikely to be well received by Christians. Christians, arguably correctly, say that they don't have to keep the Jewish kosher laws because they are for the Jews and not part of the New Covenant. But don't forget that permission for Gentile Christians to be excused kosher law came from James and the Jerusalem elders, as recorded in Acts 15. But it still included some prohibitions. How many Christians are aware of them and observe them? Back to Paul's text. This is the real spiritual issue. For none of us lives only in relation to himself, and none of us dies only in relation to himself. For if we live, we live in relation to the Lord. And if we die, we die in relation to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Indeed, it was for this very reason that the Messiah died and came back to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10. You then, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For all of us will stand before God's judgment seat, since it is written in the Tanakh, "As I live, says Jehovah, every knee will bend before me, and every tongue will publicly acknowledge God." So then, every one of us will have to give an account of himself to God. Do not cause another to stumble. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on each other. Instead, make this one judgment, not to put a stumbling block or a snare in a brother's way. Verse 14. I know, that is, I have been persuaded by the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if a person considers something unclean, then for him it is unclean. And if your brother is being upset by the food you eat, your life is no longer one of love. Do not, by your eating habits, destroy someone for whom the Messiah died. I think Paul is talking about somebody's trust in Jesus being upset, not just a difference in taste or sensibilities. I don't think he's talking about one person loving jellied eels while another finds them gross. We need to remember the background to Paul's concern, the risk that a Christian brother or sister, by eating meat sacrificed to idols and then sold in restaurants, might get sucked in by occult practices. This is not, as far as I am aware, an issue that we will encounter today, although one may think that Islamic halal meat is an issue, since halal slaughter involves a prayer to Allah being made over the animal. Whether this prayer to a false god is comparable to meat being sacrificed to idols, I leave up to you. One could take the view that Christians should decline to buy halal meat as part of resisting the drive of Islam to impose its religious laws on us all. But this issue is straying from the object of the text under consideration. Verse 16. Do not let what you know to be good be spoken of as bad, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, shalom, and joy in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Let's keep things in perspective. Let us not provoke quarrelling and dissent over trivial matters. This also appears to call on us not to force our views on others, whether they are eaters or the non-eaters. Verse 18. Anyone who serves the Messiah in this fashion both pleases God and wins the approval of other people. So then, let us pursue the things that make for shalom and mutual upbuilding. Verse 20. Don't tear down God's work for the sake of food. True enough, all things are clean, but it is wrong for anybody by his eating to cause someone to fall away. What is good is not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The belief you hold about such things keep between yourselves and God. Happy is the person who is free of self-condemnation when he approves of something. But the doubter comes under condemnation if he eats, because his action is not based on trust. And anything not based on trust is a sin. It's interesting that Paul puts a counter-argument to balance his initial point. This is why it can be so unwise to quote verses to each other instead of reading and weighing the whole passage. Yes, you are free to eat and drink, but be sensitive to the other. Romans 15, verse 1. So we who are strong have a duty to bear the weaknesses of those who are not strong, rather than please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour and act for his good, thus building him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. Rather, as the Tanakh says, the insults of those insulting you fell on me. For everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that with the encouragement of the Tanakh we might patiently hold on to our hope. So Paul is not allowing us to overlook the Old Testament, which is what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the scriptures. Verse 5. And may God, the source of encouragement and patience, give you the same attitude among yourselves as the Messiah Yeshua had, so that with one accord and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Verse 7. So, welcome each other, just as the Messiah has welcomed you into God's glory. For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the Jewish people in order to show God's truthfulness by making good his promises to the patriarchs, and in order to show his mercy by causing Gentiles to glorify God. As it is written in the Tanakh, because of this I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles and sing praise to your name. So Paul is back to his theme of the Jews and Gentiles, and how the body of Christ, the church if you will, must include the Jews who are believers in Yeshua, or Messianic Jews as they're commonly known. They are a very special group, but one that gets a hard time from the Jewish establishment, and is also overlooked by Gentile Christians, for God is doing amazing things among them, and they are the first fruits of the great ingathering Paul mentioned in chapter 11, when he said all Israel will be saved. Verse 10. And again it says, Gentiles, rejoice with his people. And again, praise Jehovah, all the Gentiles. Let all the people praise him. Praise Jehovah, all Gentiles. Let all peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, he who arises to rule the Gentiles. Gentiles will put their hope in him. So, Gentiles rejoice with his people, where his people are obviously the Jews. And remember, we are to be ruled by and hope in the root of Jesse, who is a Jew. I'm reminded of a famous pair of poems that appeared in the 19th century. How odd of God to choose the Jews. To which someone else added, but not as odd as those who choose a Jewish God but spurn the Jews. Verse 13. May God, the source of hope, fill you completely with joy and shalom as you continue trusting, so that by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, you may overflow with hope. Verse 14. Now I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and well able to counsel each other. But on some points I have written you quite boldly by way of reminding you about them, because of the grace God has given me to be a servant of the Messiah Yeshua for the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of presenting the good news of God, so that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering made holy by the Ruach HaKodesh. Verse 17. In union with Messiah Yeshua, then, I have reason to be proud of my service to God, for I will not dare speak of anything except what the Messiah has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by my words and deeds, through the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of the Messiah. Verse 20. I have always made it my ambition to proclaim the good news where the Messiah was not yet known, so that I would not be building on somebody else's foundations, but rather, as the Tanakh puts it, those who have not been told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is also why I have so often been prevented from visiting you. But now, since there is no longer a place in these regions that needs me, and since I have wanted for many years to come to you, I hope to see you as I pass through on my way to Spain, and to have you help me travel there after I've enjoyed your company a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem with aid for God's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia thought it would be good to make some contributions to the poor among God's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, but the fact is they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared with the Jews in spiritual matters, then Gentiles clearly have a duty to help the Jews in material matters. So we're back to Jews and Gentiles again, but with a new emphasis. Since we have benefited, we should support the Jews. Now God's people could be the Messianic believers, Christians if you will, but the following verse is quite explicitly about Gentiles aiding Jews in material matters, because we owe it to them. It's the olive tree that we are grafted into. We must not be doing what the church did down through the ages. Ministries such as the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem, usually known as the ICEJ, are carrying out this ministry on our behalf to Jews in Israel. This includes helping impoverished Jews to make aliyah, which is to make the move back to Israel from the diaspora. The word aliyah means going up. But some Christians get very sniffy about it not being a Christian's business to send Jews to Israel, even though Isaiah has plenty to say about it happening in the end times. Verse 28. So when I have finished this task and made it certain that they have received this fruit, I will leave for Spain and visit you on my way there. And I know that when I come to you, it will be with a full measure of the Messiah's blessings. Verse 30. And now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God on my behalf, that I will be rescued from the unbelievers in Judah, and that my service for Jerusalem will be acceptable to God's people there. Then, if it is God's will, I will come to you with joy and have a time of rest among you. Now may the God of Shalom be with you all. Amen. That appears to be the end of the letter as far as teaching is concerned, and Paul now sends personal greetings and requests as he signs off. So we're into chapter 16, verse 1. I'm introducing you to our sister Phoebe, Shamash of the congregation at Centuria, so that you may welcome her in the Lord. I'm introducing to you our sister Phoebe, Shamash of the congregation at Centuria, so that you may welcome her in the Lord, as God's people should, and give her whatever assistance she may need from you, for she has been a big help to many people, including myself. Phoebe's position as Shamash is interesting. The Greek word here is diakonos, that is converted into English as deacon, but this doesn't explain its meaning. The King James Version uses the word servant, which is much more helpful, being what diakonos means. Shamash is the Hebrew equivalent, and it's used of a person who serves in the synagogue. This does make clear that being a deacon is to be one who serves, rather than being a kind of church VIP. Verse 3. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers for the Messiah Yeshua. They risked their necks to save my life. Not only I thank them, but also all the Messianic communities among the Gentiles, and give my greetings to the congregation that meets in their house. The mention of these folks, Priscilla and Aquila, is interesting. They crop up in various places in the Acts and Epistles. In Acts 18:2, we read of them in Corinth, where he met a Jewish man named Aquila, originally from Pontus, but having recently come with his wife Priscilla from Italy, because Claudius had issued a decree expelling all the Jews from Rome. This is our clue about what had happened in Rome. This couple of believing Jews had now come back to the church in Rome. It appears that they came back to a church much changed, and not for the better, having lost its Jewish root and become arrogant, thinking that they, the Gentiles, had replaced the Jews in God's purposes and affection, and that was what made this letter necessary. To continue, give my greetings to my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first person in the province of Asia to put his trust in the Messiah. Give my greetings to Miriam, who has worked very hard for you. Miriam is usually rendered in the New Testament as Mary, but it's actually a fairly common Jewish name, the sister of Moses and the mother of Jesus, among others. Verse 7. Greetings to Andronicus and Junia, relatives of mine who were in prison with me. They are well known among the emissaries, the apostles. Also, they came to trust in the Messiah before I did. Greetings to Ampilatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greetings to Urbanus, our fellow worker for the Messiah, and to my dear friend Stachys. Greetings to Apelles, whose trust in the Messiah has been tested and proved. Greet those in the household of Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, women who are working hard for the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has done a lot of hard work for the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen by the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julius, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all of God's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the Messiah's congregations send their greetings to you. Verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put snares alongside the teaching in which you have been trained. Keep away from them, for men like these are not serving our Lord the Messiah, but their own belly. By smooth talk and flattery they deceive the innocent. For everyone has heard about your obedience. Therefore I rejoice over you. However, I want you to be wise concerning good, but innocent concerning evil. And God, the source of Shalom, will soon crush the adversary under your feet. The grace of our Lord Yeshua be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends greetings to you. So do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, the one writing down this letter, greet you in the Lord. My host Gaius, in whose home the whole congregation meets, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with you all. Amen. Verse 25. Now to God, who can strengthen you according to my good news, in harmony with the revelation of the secret truth, which is the proclamation of Yeshua the Messiah, kept hidden in silence for ages and ages, but manifested now through prophetic writings, in keeping with the command of God eternal, and communicated to all the Gentiles who promote in them trust-grounded obedience. To the only wise God, through Yeshua the Messiah, be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I'm afraid that was one big sentence. So, that concludes our studies of Romans. Paul wrote the longest known letter in the ancient world to the church in Rome because there was a problem with the church that had become Gentile, growing arrogant and thinking that God had rejected the Jews in favour of themselves. Paul walks them through the sinfulness of mankind and God's plan to bring salvation through trusting in his mercy to the world. God kicked off this plan through one man of exemplary trust and the family he supernaturally gave him, that subsequently became the Jews, and eventually included us. Paul showed that we are all dead to God through sin, powerless to deliver ourselves, and condemned by the instructions that God entrusted to the Jews, or our own consciences if we are not Jews. So both Jew and Gentile are dead under judgment. The Jews were trying really hard to live right, while the Gentiles didn't know or care. Well, what was needed was to turn to God and trust in his mercy. Chapter 7 into chapter 8 concludes that we are powerless to save ourselves, but that God is able to save us, put to death our old sinful nature, and give us the power we need to be able to begin to live righteously, even through inevitable hardships. Having looked at salvation for both Jews and Gentiles in parallel, Paul looks at where the Jews are missing the point, but will, in God's time, be opened up to trusting in God for his mercy. Paul illustrates our position in his olive tree picture and warns us not to draw the wrong conclusions from Israel's temporary disadvantage, because it is for our benefit. He finally points out that God has an expectation of us to play a crucial role in turning the Jews to trust him, by provoking them to jealousy and by showing them mercy, as we have been shown mercy. The rest of the letter consists of practical instructions for the way we should live as Jews and Gentiles, all branches of God's olive tree. There is a reference back to our obligation to support the Jews, as in the end of chapter 11. Paul concludes with greetings and a prayer, blessing us all with strength in the light of what he has been teaching us. Amen.